forward. Our theme for this year is moving forward, moving forward. But show of hands, who wants to move forward in your spiritual walk with Jesus? Man, I want to stay stagnant. I want to move forward. Amen. And so how many know a quiet church is a dead church? Are we dead church? Come on, give me some noise today. Yeah. We got a week left, and then kids are out of school, and so pray for your pastor, all right? I might preach deeper and meaner. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens when the kids are home 24/7. Also, we're in a forward series, which means we're going a little deeper. And so if you haven't gotten one of these journals, we're giving out these journals for free, available for you, and we want you to take notes. Matter of fact, I even encourage you, we partnered with YouVersion Bible app, and so you can scan the QR code there for notes. But I just challenge you, take notes on good old pen and paper, all right? Good old pen and paper, because you can get distracted on phones, notifications. My watch is on Do Not Disturb. You can't touch this. If you've got an Android, you're probably too distracted by changing fonts or whatever you do on the Android. Get it to work or something. But how many need a journal? Raise your hand. If you need a journal, our team's already available. Just raise a hand. You need a journal today, and man, you're ready to keep it, bring it back every week. We have a 90-day, boom, 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 over there. We got a 90-day challenge, and that is to bring your journals, bring your Bible, and we're going old school here in church, and I brought my Bible. It's only thick because it's white print, or it's large print, and I'm old. Come on. And so bring your Bibles, bring your journals. We got pens available for you, and let's jump right in. Y'all ready? All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Not a lot of reading today. How many were here last week when Brittany tore it up? Brittany, preach a word. Come on. Man, Brittany and her child, they both preached, and it was a great word. And but Mark chapter 1, I'm going to do my best here. Mark chapter 1. Verse 12, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out amongst the wild animals, and angels took care of him. The title of my message today, and today's title is a title that will instantly, I believe, equip you, will instantly challenge you. I pray this title today that you'll walk away with going, okay, that makes a lot of sense. I now have power, and now I have authority. So help me with this. When I say the title, I want you to go, oh, amen. Whatever your vibe is, or if you're from the Midwest, just nod. I understand. And but the title of my message today is Stop Tolerating Temptation. Stop. Yeah, wow. I mean, I showed up for a good one. Come on. Stop tolerating temptation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for what you're doing in Avenue Kids. Father, we thank you for all the hard work of every single room. I thank you for the new rooms that we've established. Father, I thank you for our city. I thank you for our families. I pray for our students this year as they get ready for summer camp. Father, as they get ready for the summer season. And God, I'm so thrilled that the Chicago Bears have the hardest schedule this season, but they're going to win every game. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on. Woo! You feel the Holy Ghost on that one. And so I want to talk about temptation today. Really, forward, collection of forward is we're going through the book of Mark. And so here Jesus, he gets water baptized by cousin John, and he comes water baptized, and then immediately, the Bible says, he is compelled by the Holy Spirit and led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, before I say anything about temptation, I need everyone to know that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. If you're tempted, you're not sinning. If you're tempted, nothing's wrong with you. We're all tempted by various things in various ways every single day, but it's what we do with it. It's how we respond to it. That's why the title is Stop Tolerating Temptation. I wonder where our tolerance level is. I wonder where our no is. I wonder where our boundary is. Because what you tolerate long enough, eventually you welcome it. Come on, I'm preaching good already this morning. Whatever you tolerate, you welcome. I welcome that in my life because I am now tolerating that in my life. And so here's Jesus. Jesus is compelled by the Spirit where he was tempted. So two things happen here. Jesus is, he's being compelled, gets water baptized, and the Holy Spirit says, go to the wilderness for 40 days. So he goes to the wilderness, but then he's also tempted. So Jesus is both tested and he's tempted. Tested by God, but he's also tempted by Satan. What's interesting is every king in the Old Testament was tested for their kingship. And so here's Jesus being tested by God the Father in the wilderness, but then the enemy sees an opportunity. How many know the enemy always sees opportunities? When God's doing a work in your life, that's when the enemy wants to show up. The moment you leave here today and you go, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, the enemy doesn't just back off. Actually, the enemy leans in. Because now the enemy's going, oh no, now they believe the truth, no longer the lie. Oh no, now they're free instead of being under my power. Oh no, now they're free, so I need to tempt them. So Jesus was compelled for ministry, but he was tempted for dynasty. And so let's look in James chapter 1. It says this, remember, so temptation is not a sin, but look at James 1, verse 12. Remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. For God never tempts. He's never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation, now check this out. Temptation comes from our, that's big right there. Come on, this is perfect for my bifocals. God is tempting me. God's never, and never tempts anyone. Next screen. Ah, pop, poof. You know, temptation comes from our own desires. Our own desires. So when the devil tempts us, he uses our desires. Dirty sucker. By our own desires, which entice us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. So temptation is not a sin, but it gives birth to sin. And when sin is tolerated, it is allowed to grow and it gives birth to death. Not a physical death necessarily, but it's a spiritual death. It's the spiritual death we see in Genesis chapter 3. It's a spiritual death. So friends, what does this mean? I'm going to break it down for you. Sometimes we have, yes, it's the devil, yes, it's the enemy, but sometimes, I'm going to look at the online audience too as well. Sometimes we have to stop blaming the devil. It's us. Come on, I blamed the devil last night. I said, he gave me caramel Cobra M&Ms. How dare he? That devil, We got to stop blaming the enemy. Look at James chapter 4. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands. It is our responsibility. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Calm down, James. James the half-brother of Jesus, right? Like, he's intense. James said it, not Jeremy. James. Come close to God. God, come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. This is where temptation lies. Choose your world. Choose your master. And so how do we stop tolerating temptation? How do we stop tolerating temptation? In order to know how to stop it, I believe we need to know how to understand it. And so what I've done today is in the book of Matthew chapter 4 actually breaks down just those two sentences in Mark chapter 1. And the book of Matthew, same, it's part of the gospel message of Christ with a different perspective. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see three lies. Now, I'm going to tell you three lies or three temptations, but just so you know, Jesus was tempted by everything. The devil threw everything at him. I believe the devil threw chocolate at him. Let's go, somebody. The devil threw everything at him. But Matthew gives us three things that he threw at him. And number one, the temptation or the lie, number one is the lie of independence. The lie of independence. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. During the time, the devil came and said to him, check this out. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If, you're the Son of God, right? Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I find it fascinating. I've never really realized this, but really, before we get to the stones becoming bread, because that's amazing in itself. Come on, somebody, sourdough, pop. You know what I mean? Like, come on, somebody, like monkey bread, pop. But before he talks about the bread, what's the first attack of the enemy? Is identity. The first attack is on identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, so friends, if Jesus was tempted by identity, why wouldn't we be? Why wouldn't we be tempted by our identity, by the enemy? And there's two things that I've seen when it comes to temptation of identity or the lie of independence is that the enemy will either confuse us or he'll divert us. He'll confuse us, and we see a generation that is, they have gender dysphoria. They have gender confusion. Can I say that on a Sunday morning? Is that okay? That we are confused. I don't know who I am. I don't know what to do, because once you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. And I think it's loving to say that. I think it's okay to say that, that you are a child of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. This is who you are in Christ. But what if you're secure in who you are? What if you're like, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm a child of God? Well, then what he'll do is then he will try to divert you. He'll try to say, actually, yes, if you are a Christian, I think you're better than everyone else. You don't need to go there, and you don't need to serve, and you don't need to humble yourself, and you don't need to give, and you don't need to tithe, and you don't need to get involved because you know who you are. I remember in high school, my youth pastor approached me and he said, Jeremy, I saw you at retreat. I saw the Holy Spirit speak to you. And I said, yes, Pastor, and I believe I'm called to ministry, and I don't know where to start. And he said, I want you to preach a sermon. And he goes, I want you to preach not a five-minute sermon. I want you to preach a 20-minute sermon. And so I was like, I don't know what to do. So I grabbed my favorite verse in the Bible, Psalms 91, 10 through 13, and he helped me write a message. And on a Wednesday night in front of 200 students, 200 peers, I preached my first sermon. And my first sermon, I kid you not, I was up there like this, Psalms 91, 10 through 13, and the Lord. I mean, it was not fun. I would look up. I was sweaty. I couldn't even see. The sweat was in my eyes, and I just kept going back. And then the Lord wants you to. It was a bad sermon orally, but it was a good sermon biblically. Can I get an amen? And yeah, that's right. Come on, shout down, 16-year-old Jeremy, you know? And at the end, I did an altar call. And when I did an altar call, I mean, I just put it down. And I was like, if you need Jesus in your life, come forward. And just hundreds of students came forward, laying at the altar, and music came on, and I'm praying for people. And I'm like, they responded. Like, they I still do that today. They responded. They raised their hands. Yeah, I mean, like, how many know little Jeremy's still inside me? And, like, they did it. And I was, like, feeling good after service. I was like, let's go. You go. It's reverend now, all right? It is Reverend Jeremy, Reverend Bosma. I was pumped. And a guy came up to me, and he had his Bible and someone I looked up to. And he goes, Galatians 6:3. And I was like, what? He goes, Galatians 6:3. And I went, okay. Like, cool. Thank you, man. Come on. Everybody's high-fiving me, and I get home, and I'm, like, feeling so good, and the devil's whispering in my ear, like, you got this. You don't need Pastor Cal. You don't need nobody. You know what I mean? Like, you the man. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said Galatians 6:3, and I said, oh, yeah. He said Galatians 6:3. Let me look that up. I bet you that says you're God's redeemed. Come on. I bet you that says you'll be blessed and not stressed. You know what I mean? Like, and I looked up Galatians 6:3 and it says, he who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. And I said, I hate that guy. I said, I hate Christians. Come on. But we have to be careful because the enemy will either confuse us or divert us. Puff us up so we think we're better than others, or kick us down so we're confused and we don't know who we are.
But man, for me, I'll be honest with you. I'll be like, hey, if I were gone back, I would have said, hey, Galatians 6:3, love that. Thank you for humbling me. But read the room, bro. Timing is everything. Buy me a cup of coffee before you slap me around. But that means I want you to look at the timing of the enemy. In the very breath, in the very sentence before we just read, even in Matthew chapter 3, after his baptism, Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened up, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, put the scripture up behind me, come on, I'm fast, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son. This is my son. So Jesus just heard from God the Father audibly, everyone saw it, Holy Spirit descends on him, and he goes, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. This is my boy. And then he's compelled by the Spirit to the wilderness, and then the devil says, if you really are his son, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Because the enemy will tempt us to use who you are to avoid what God has called you to walk through. He wanted Jesus essentially to say, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. I'm fully God and I'm fully human. So therefore, this should be easier for me. So I'm going to turn stone to bread. I'm going to rely on myself and not on the Father. But Jesus says, no! The scriptures say people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So listen to me. Jesus had power to turn stones or rocks into bread, which meant the devil was trying to draw Jesus away from dependence to independence. So the identity thing didn't work. So now he's going to say, you don't really need God. You have yourself. You don't really need the church. You got me, myself, and I. You know what? You're going through a hard time, but don't you dare share with others because they're going to judge you and they're going to be mean to you. And you know what I need to do? I need to isolate you so I can destroy you. And that is the lie of independence. That when you start seeing God's word as rules instead of protection. We got quiet in here, huh? Man, it's when you start seeing God's word as control and manipulation. Instead of seeing God's word as this way to bless us and to protect us, to lead us and to guide us. Look at Matthew. So Jesus says, no, people do not live on bread alone. But really what you were saying right here, but by dependence on God. Depend on him for your finances. Depend on him for your health. Depend on him for your plans every single day. I'm trying to develop a new habit, me personally, and that is every morning I wake up and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? So number one is the lie of independence. Number two is the lie of demand. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. So this is approximately 400 feet above the ground. And he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off! For scriptures say, this is the enemy, this is devil, Lucifer himself. This is what scripture says. He will order his angels to protect you. So he's quoting Psalms 91. He will order angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you don't even hurt your foot on a stone. So the devil used scriptures, which means he knows scripture. And if he knows scripture, he knows how to use scripture against us. Come on. And so do TikTok theologians. Or the Facebook keyboard warriors. They're finding my account too. You know what I mean? And they're there. And therefore, that means we need to know the word of God. And so here's the lie of demand. There's really quick, there's two quick lies inside the lie of demand. The lie of demand is number one, this is where we test God in order to trust God. This is the lie of demand. So if the Bible really says you're blessed, then how come I'm not blessed? So therefore, God, I'm going to do this and you need to bless me. And what happens is we begin to test God in order for God to gain our trust in God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God, if you do this, then I'll trust you. God, if you do A, B, and C, then I'll give my life to you. And God is saying, no, I'm the one who's supposed to test you. And so it is us who needs to trust in God's timing and in his plans. And friends, this is tied to the lie of independence. Like, we are so important, and we are, but we're so important that I need God to forgive me, Lord, to shape up and to set up and to do what I want him to do. No. That's not how it works. That's not dependence. Dependence on God means God's in control and we're not. And trust me, I've had plenty of good ideas. I've told God many good plans. I've said, God, listen. Listen, Lord, wouldn't it be great? I mean, come on. It'd be great if we had the Bellagio as a church building. Would that be fantastic? Get baptized in the fountains? Come on. Come on. So good. So good, you know. But the devil took scripture and he distorted it. There's two things that the devil says. The devil says, did God really say? You see that Genesis? But then the devil also says, did God really mean? He'll do that as well. And he'll distort scripture. But then the next thing he likes to do is he takes scripture out of context and he misuses it. So we test God in order to trust God, but then we take scripture out of context and we misuse it. And then number three is we create, you ready? I don't know if you're ready for this one. This one got me. The law of demand. The law of demand, or the law, I should say lie. The lie of demand is when we create a crisis, fix it now. Like, for example, finances. I'm trusting God with my finances. But if you're ignoring a budget, if you're ignoring wisdom, if you're just using credit cards, you're not budgeting your finances, then how are we trusting God? There was a survey, and this recent survey shows believers believe in tithing. Okay? Anytime I preach about tithing, someone gets mad at me, and, you know, cool. I will. Amen. But believers believe in tithing, and they believe in offering, and they believe in legacy, and they believe in giving to the church, but we are so deep in debt that we cannot afford to give. And that is the lie of demand. The lie of demand is, I want to tithe 10%. I want to give above and beyond, but I can't afford to. Friends, you can't afford not to tithe. Because when we tithe, God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing over our lives. Or how about health? I believe God's gonna protect me. Well, listen to me. I want God to protect me too. But if I eat nothing but donuts, I'm gonna have problems. Man, if I'm not going to exercise, come on. Man, I used to go to the gym, walk on the treadmill for 5 minutes, clock out and say, I did it. I used to call my bed gym. So people go, what are you doing? I'm in the gym. Man, we drink energy drinks and donuts, and then we're mad when we have an issue or relationship. I know. There's a law of demand, a live demand right here. I know. God told me this relationship was right, but we're ignoring red flags, counseling, immaturity, or manipulation. So what's the solution? Is to simply to trust God. Trust and obey his word. Every attack of Satan, he used scripture, and Jesus used scripture right back at him. So the devil knows scripture. That means we need to know scripture. And friends, I got to take it a step further because I know some of our upbringing, some of our religious backgrounds, we do not only learn scripture on Sunday mornings. We don't only learn scriptures from the priest or the pastor. Come on, Father Bosma, let's go. But we learn it reading every single day. We learn it by saying, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? We learn it. I've had people go, I don't understand the Bible. Go, what are you reading? Revelations. I said, that's the problem. That's a deep word right there. But you got to start somewhere. And so just read God's word. And so Jesus responded, and this is what Jesus responded. And every single time he responded, he uses Deuteronomy chapter 9. And Jesus says, Scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. You can't test him. You can't test him. God, I'm going to do what I want, but I want the blessings. That's a test. God, I need you to do this in order for you to gain this. That's testing him. And all of this is wrapped up in the third temptation or in the third lie. There's the lie of independence. Then there's the lie of demand. But the third one is, it's the lie of shortcuts. The lie of shortcuts. I don't know about you, but I like a good shortcut. Come on, I like to drive fast. Come on, somebody. Man, my son, he's 8 years old. Anytime he plays games or an iPad thing from school or whatever, he's like, Dad, I got a hack. What's your hack? It's a shortcut. Okay. We all like hacks, and we all like shortcuts. But look what the enemy, look what the devil said. In verse 8, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he says, I'll give it all to you. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds. He goes, but Satan says, if you'll kneel down and worship me. Then Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for Scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So there's two things I need you to see here. Jesus did not say, this is not your kingdom. He never said that because this is Satan's realm. This is where he gets to hang out. This is where he gets to tempt us. This is where he gets to do his very best, according to John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come so you may have life and life to the full. And so in our pursuit of independence and in our pursuit of demand, we are trying to isolate ourselves and be our own God in order to find happiness. Or we're asking God to give us materialistic things or to do A, B, and C. And God, if you just do these things, then I'll be happy again. But what Jesus is saying is there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. I have come so you may have life and life to the full. You know what the life shortcuts is? It's the easier path. It's the path of why be hungry when you could turn stones to bread. It's the path of why be out here for 40 days? Why don't you just give up now and worship and bow down and serve the devil? Why don't you? And I want you to see this. Here's what he's doing. This is fascinating. That there's a temptation to take a shortcut through compromise and by doing what's easy. And so what the enemy is doing is the enemy is not saying you're not king, but the enemy is saying if you bow down to me now, I'll make you king now. Because the enemy knows Scripture, and he knew that the result was Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the enemy was tempting Jesus with the right outcome, but the wrong path, the wrong direction. Man, we all like shortcuts. Man, there's always a mantra that we've used as a family. I've used it with people in our church, just sitting down one-on-one with coffee, and that's the phrase I believe is countercultural, and that phrase is, we can do hard things. Amen. I think one person said it. Come on, amen, yeah. We can do hard things. 73-year-olds, no, we can do hard things. It's just, it's but easy is a temptation. You mean if I take a pill, I can lose weight? Let's go. You mean if I could punch it in ChatGPT, I can have an entire book or message or problem solved? Come on, somebody, let's go. And I like chat and Claude. I like those things. But I did not write a sermon with those things. Could I get an amen? If that doesn't work, try it. I'm kidding. If they don't say amen, I need you to know. We take shortcuts in our career by compromising. Shortcuts in relationships by whether it's moving in before marriage. Always get quiet on that one. I love you, though. I love you. I love you. Or with their money, trying to find quick investments, gambling, cheating. Or let me pick on Christians, by our calling, where we want the platform before formation. Where we won't set up and tear down or stack chairs unless we have a microphone in our hand. See, you guys like that one, huh? Pick on the Christians, get them. And here's what Satan was doing. Satan offered Jesus a crown without the cross. The devil was saying, you don't need to die. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to make it hard. You simply need to bow down and worship me, and I'll make you king today. That's the lie of the shortcut. It's the lie of, let's just do it the easy way. I grew up with a dad that said, work smarter, not harder. And I love that phrase. I want to find ways to work smarter, which is easier and not harder. But there's just some things in the gospel where we got to work hard. Because working harder develops our character. Working harder develops our faith. Working harder helps us to depend on God. Working harder says, none of those things satisfy me. I just need the presence of God. It's the lie of the shortcuts. And we're living this as a church. I'm going to tell you about this in just a minute. And look what Jesus says. Jesus says, get out of here, Jesus tells Satan. For Scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So friends, what does this look like for you and for me today, really quick? It's humbling ourselves. It's humbling ourselves. Say, I don't know. I don't know what God's up to. I don't know why I'm not healed. I don't know why that hasn't taken place. I don't know why that isn't multiplying. I don't know why, but I trust. Amen. I trust God. I trust God. Now, I wonder if God has so much grace over our lives that he's not promoting us because he loves us, because if we get promoted or we get elevated or we actually move forward, I wonder if our character will be damaged. I wonder if our character isn't ready yet. I wonder if we're not healed yet. I wonder if God needs to do a work inside of us before he moves us. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. But so many times we look at God and go, God, what's wrong with you? And God says, I love you too much to move you. I'm still doing a work inside of you. I just had this picture. Think about doing surgery and you're all opened up and the doctor's in there and then they just move you. You cannot be moved until the surgeon's done. Until the surgeon is done. So it's humbling yourself. But it's trusting in God's timing. It's trusting in his timing. God's never too early. He's never too late. God's right on time. And I hate it. I want him early. I want him like, come on, Lord. Use me. Show up. And you've got to trust his timing. But also, it's serving instead of being served. It's serving instead of being served. So the shortcut always asks you to trade worship for results. The shortcut always asks you to trade worship for results. Worship is everything that we do that honors God. Worship is, when I go the extra mile at work, I'm worshiping. When you bite your tongue and someone cuts you off in traffic, go, you child of God. That's worship. When you take your money and you give 10% or above and beyond, or God gives you a number, it's a big number, and you give it to the church, that's worship. That's worship. When you serve on Sundays and you go to bed early on Saturdays when everyone wants you to party, you say, no, I gotta, it's for me and my house, we serve God and we serve in the house of God, and you're here serving on a Sunday morning, making sure kids feel so welcome in their next room that they go into, and our first time guests feel super welcome in the church of God, and or I have our worship team and all that, right? We can clap, right? That is simply worship. But what does refusing a shortcut look like? Huh, Pastor Lindsay, come on up here. Will you give it up for my beautiful wife? And we want you to do, what we want to do really quick is we want to give an update.
We match.
We do. Come on.
We did not get ready. I left the house way before him. Yeah, I would love to give an update.
And we would love to give an update on your legacy, of what God's doing in our church. Yeah. And this is not scripted.
No.
This is simply us saying we've been believing for our building. We've been believing for the future of our church. And there's been many, many temptations to take a shortcut. Many temptations to say, oh, what if we just, and every single time, if you talk to our real estate agent, you talk to our board of trustees, if you talk to our CFO, they'll tell you there's been dozens and dozens and dozens of properties and pursuits and avenues, and God said no to every single one. Because we believe in God. We believe God has his very best for this church. We're 9 years in. Same amazing property. We've been here 9 years.
Yeah.
And I just, go ahead.
I think it's important, too, to know, how do you receive God's no? Is it God telling us, nope, that's not it? Or is it a landlord saying, I'm so sorry. This is a great property. It's got plenty of parking. And we're saying, yes. It's a great property. It's 2 minutes down the road. It's got great parking, and we would love to park our church here, 24/7. And he says, no, I don't want a church here.
Yeah.
There's been those opportunities where we're like, oh, I can see it, Lord. Does it fit there?
Yeah.
And then it doesn't work. And so I remember just a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a brand new person from our church. And if we go back to Easter Sunday, a girl named Kate, a woman named Kate, and a man named Jason came to our church for the very first time on Easter Sunday. In fact, we have their pictures up. I would love to share this story. This is Jason. Jason works at Opportunity Village. He works here on this campus Monday through Friday. And he just happened to be at a restaurant waiting to meet friends, and those friends were unable to make it. Kate happened to be at a restaurant. They got into having a conversation, and they both shared their need for just community. For fellowship. They exchanged phone numbers. They had that conversation. Thought nothing of it. Even talked about church. Do you go to church? I don't go to church. I need a church. And then later on the following week, Jason remembered, there's a church that's at my work. And he reaches out to Kate and says, hey, there's a church at my work. Will you come to church with me this Sunday? Life had been so chaotic for these guys. When Kate will tell you that when she came, she didn't even know it was Easter Sunday. She just came to church. She rededicated her life to Jesus. Come on Easter Sunday. She was water baptized the following Sunday on April 19th. April 12th,
come
excuse
on.
Me. How awesome is that? I got to connect with her and Jason at the welcome party just 1 week later, and just hearing the story. She and I were actually talking in the bathroom, right? Just a couple weeks ago. And I go, Kate, good ministry happens in the restrooms, ladies, when we're talking,
ministry.
Right? Come on.
Amen.
Lots of Jesus happens in the bathroom. But I look at Kate and I said, Kate, you're the reason we're still here at this church.
Yeah.
Because if we weren't here, Jason wouldn't have known that, hey, there's a church at my work. He would have said, there used to be a church at my work, but I don't know where they went. And I looked at her and I said it with all sincerity, that God loves you, Kate, so much that he allowed for a portable church to remain portable a little bit longer, because people like you in mind, God in heaven, moved around situations and people so that you would meet Jason, who worked at Opportunity Village, that was the home of Avenue Church for 9 years.
Come on.
So I would say this, Galatians also says, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, the right season, the right on time moment, you will experience a harvest if you do not lose hope. So I just want to say thank you, church family, for being a portable church. Thank you for being here at Opportunity Village so that people like Kate can get an invitation. relation to this property.
That's right.
We do not know what place the Lord has for Avenue to land. But I want to give you this update. We have taken the portions of the legacy offering. You saw our lanes, 30%, 20%, 50%.
That's right.
And you've seen our partnerships. We went and built a children's ministry at the Dream, at the Short Creek Dream Center. We are giving to our local and national partners.
Absolutely.
You watched us bless Club Christ. You watched us bless as a church, the Hoping Home for women to be able to receive healing.
Yeah.
We're doing these things. Convoy of Hope. We're taking a check there in November to bless world missions.
That's right.
Through Convoy.
Yeah.
And what's so great is that we've taken that portion, that 50%, and we've been saving even before Legacy.
Yeah.
And Avenue has a growing fund earning interest right now. Come on.
Right.
So the day that the door does open, we'll be ready. I think it's important for us to know as a church body.
Yeah.
Do you know what I just told you the answer. Dang it. $1 million per acre is how much land is for sale in this area.
Yeah.
For a church our size, that's not even in growing 5 acres.
Yeah.
It would take just to own the dirt,
that's right.
$5 million. We are believing the Lord has a place, whether it's a place that we're building from the ground up, or if it's a place that we are renovating.
Yeah.
We have heard too many miracle stories.
Amen.
Of at just the right time, never
that's
early,
right.
never late, but at just the right time, the
right
Lord opens the doors.
That's right.
But we want to encourage you. God is doing a good thing here.
Yeah.
And I'm just thankful for you rolling up your sleeves with us. I lift these chairs every Sunday. We set up these spaces every weekend because every weekend is somebody's Sunday to say yes to Jesus. And Kate, we're just so grateful for you and Jason.
Come on, Kate.
And your yes to Jesus.
Jason.
Yes, come on. God is so good. He's so good.
Me a favor. Will you stand with me, please? And here's kind of my heart, too. Is raise your hand if you say I'm believing for something in my life as well, and it has not come yet. Look at that. So if your church is believing for that, man, how much can we believe with each other? Now, I want you to watch God do exceedingly and abundantly more. I got all sorts of ideas, right? I mean, I got all sorts of ideas. And there's the steps to take. We're doing our best with that. We're not taking money and burying it in the sand.
No, we are a debt-free church.
We're debt-free.
Yeah, debt-free since 2020, friends. No debt.
Yeah. And God's been so good.
Yeah.
Our church tithes.
We do.
And our church gives. Our church is saving, and that's multiplying every single month. But we're believing. And there's no shortcuts to this thing. We're not tempted to move to the next place. Trust me.
Maybe a little tempted. But can we tell you the favor real quick? The favor that we have with our lease here. They told us that we can extend our lease at a great rate.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is give a 90-day notice. And there will be no penalty for us moving out.
Yeah.
God, I mean, that is usually unheard of in the commercial
amazing.
World. 90-day, no penalty.
And God did that for a reason.
Yes, he did.
90 days, to 90 for a reason.
Yeah.
And that's what we're believing for. You know, I had an epiphany in Scripture this week. And every temptation that the enemy did, Jesus fought back with the sermon of Moses. So every temptation is mirrored in Exodus. And I told myself, God, I forgive me if I tempted you or if I tested you. Lord, forgive me if I said, you know, I want this or I want that. Forgive me, Lord. I was feeling pretty good about myself. And then I read Exodus 17. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give me water to drink. They demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? Did you know that complaining is a form of testing? And complaining is a form of doubting God. I trust you, but Lord, I'm just really sick of it. And Lord, if you could just... And I had to repent this week.
I never realized that complaining is not trusting God. So will you pray with me? Will you pray for our future? It's our future.
Yeah.
It's our future. For God to show up and show up, to do exceedingly abundantly more, for the right place, the right time, the right building, the right miracle. Man, my prayer is for people to go, who are they? And how'd they get that? How'd God do that? But friends, we need Jesus. We need to depend on Jesus. We need to trust Jesus. We need to worship only Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you your word is living, it's active, it's powerful. God, I thank you that in your word it gives us, man, not just resources. Man, your word doesn't just give us encouragement, but your word helps us for battle. Father, I thank you for your word. That, Father, we will lend to many nations, we shall not borrow. The Father, I thank you that the tears we've sowed will reap a harvest. The Father, I thank you in Galatians that says, if we do not grow weary in doing good, in due season, in due time, we will reap a harvest. So, Father, I pray for those hands that went up today, for people that are believing but yet still waiting. They're believing and have the temptation to complain. They're believing and having the temptation to doubt. They're believing and having the temptation to walk away from it all, to know that we're in the same place, to know that we are trusting for God to do exceedingly and abundantly more, for God to move us forward according to His grace and His plan and His mercies. Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal the building, the land, the location, not because of portability, but for permanency, to put a flag in this city in the ground, to be able to say we are here to love our city, we're here to love our nation. But Father, help us to lead us and to guide us. But God, I pray, don't let it be like anyone else's story. Let this be your story. Let this be the Avenue's story. The Father, I thank you for the right people, the right places, and the right finances, and the right donors, and the right everything. It's all lining into place. Because this is your church. And Father, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. This is your church.
Come on.
Hey.
Get louder. Come on, Jesus.
Come on. That's awesome. It's dead, huh?
Y'all don't know how deep that goes. Because when something like that breaks, you get frustrated, huh, Deb? You're like, Lord, ain't it time yet?
I'm not frustrated.
It's time when He says it's time. And we're not going to complain. We're going to pivot. We're going to make it happen. But come on, if the enemy wants to get loud, we get louder.
Amen.
As God is good, He's going to do exactly what He wants to in any situation.
And so if you're here today, see me, I'm calm. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, I need to trust Jesus, just raise two hands, man. Just raise your hand. I need to trust Jesus. And maybe for you, that's giving Him your heart. Maybe that's for you, is trusting Him with your life. Maybe you're so tired of being the man. You're so tired of being a little God, of one being in control or in charge or being independent. Or isolated. You're so tired of not trusting. So Holy Spirit, come. Reassure us. Lead us. And guide us. Heal us. Restore us. If you are, and you are saved, you are redeemed. You are adopted. You're an heir of the kingdom of heaven. You are blessed. You are protected. You have power over the enemy. You have scripture on your lips. God is writing on the tablet of your heart that you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. I break every lie of the enemy over your life in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're in this room and you need to give Jesus your life, repeat this prayer after me out loud. Faith is never private, it is public. Everyone lift your voice and say, Dear Jesus, say thank you for dying on the cross. Say, I repent of my sins. Say, be Lord of my life. Say, the best way I know how. I'm going to live.